Now let's turn together to the portion we have been reading, least to the chapter. We're not going to confine ourselves to the verses we have been reading. We're turning to Ezekiel chapter 41. We will look at verses 6 and 7. Chapter 41, verse 6, "And the side chambers were three, one over another, and 30 in order. And they entered into the wall which was of the house for the side chambers round about, that they might have hold, but they had not hold in the wall of the house. And there was an enlarging and a winding about still upward to the side chambers. For the winding about of the house went still upward round about the house. Therefore the breadth of the house was still upward, and so increased from the lowest chamber to the highest by the midst. I saw also the height of the house round about. The foundations of the side chambers were a full reed of 6 great cubits." He saw the height, he saw the foundations. He looked at it from top to bottom. This was how God intended it to be. We'll keep our Bibles open. We'll ask for the help of the Lord. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for help given in times past. We bless Thee for those seasons of refreshing, especially when we have knelt in prayer, or we have opened the book, or we have been at Jesus' feet. We would seek Thee now. We pray for the spirit of prayer. We pray that Thy hand will open the book unto us. We pray that we may sit down at Thy feet to hear Thy word. Speak Thyself. Lord, may we not see the preacher, so taken up with Christ the Lord may we be. We pray for any sort of hindrance and obstruction. Sweep away every difficulty, every barrier. Oh God, save us from distraction. Save us from indifference. Save us, Lord, from coldness. Save us from doing the will of the devil, pleasing the world, when we should be pleasing God and doing what He wants us to do. Help us to live for Thee, to live unto God, that we may have no regrets and no tears at the judgment seat. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this last vision of the prophecy, a vision which runs from chapter 40 through to chapter 48, Ezekiel is taken into the sanctuary of God in the land of Israel. There, the prophet is told to take note of every detail. He is to listen to every word. He is to set his heart with serious contemplation upon all that he is shown. The Lord is heard saying unto him, "I have brought you here. I have brought you to Israel. I have brought you to the sanctuary. I have brought you here in this vision for a purpose, that I may show you all these things, that you may take them to heart. And then in what you learn as you walk with me around this sanctuary, I want you to convey the message to the whole house of Israel." Just looking back over the past, for I think it's necessary for perspective, Ezekiel, on getting to the house of God, learns that he is to follow the Savior from place to place. He meets the Lord in the sanctuary. That's most important. If we put ourselves in Ezekiel's shoes for just a second, we don't want to come to the house of God ever without meeting the Lord. Your experience in the house of God is always beneficial if in coming your eyes are fixed on Jesus. You can bless the Lord. You can go away with a glad heart because there in the sanctuary of God you have met the Lord. We have not only to meet Him, we must follow Him. Ezekiel followed Him to the wall. Ezekiel followed Him to the porch. Ezekiel followed Him to the altar in dedication. There was a message in these things, as we tried to indicate. Ezekiel learned also that all the features of the house, inside and out, corresponded to the divine plan. The Lord has a measuring line in His hand. This for the purpose of showing to Ezekiel that every detail in the house of God corresponded to the divine plan, to the measurements that were ordained in heaven. Everything was precise. Everything was exactly as God had determined. This should be so in our lives. And that church is especially blessed if in every detail its affairs are ordered by the Lord. Oh, that we could come up to the divine standard. Then thirdly, Ezekiel noticed that all the old ordinances are done away. The veil no longer hangs in the holiest, depicting that separation which existed between God and man. For the atonement has been made. The cherubim no longer stand guard over the mercy seat, protecting the way into the holiest of all. All the furniture that we can think of associated with the Levitical style of worship has no place in the order of things here. Furniture such as the lampstand, the laver, the golden altar, the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, all of these items are no longer to be found. There is no reference either to the office of the high priest, as sacred and holy as that is. No, the service of God, as Ezekiel the priest has been familiar with it, is totally changed. The altar of incense, or the altar that would ordinarily have been the altar of incense, described in verse 22 of the chapter, if you look at it, the altar of wood, is said to be at the end of the verse, the table that is before the Lord. The altar has become a table. This is the table that is before the Lord. The altar of incense is connected with the mercy seat. It has an association with the innermost sanctuary. The altar, an altar of any description, always reminds us of sacrifice, of judgment visited upon sin, of a life that has been offered. But a table is different. A table is the emblem of the family relationship. The table is a place for the children to attend. The table is the place of fellowship. The family meet around the table. Here the Lord is saying to Ezekiel, look here at an altar. This is an altar of wood, but we can call it the temple that is before the Lord. There's a place for the family. There's a place for the children. We are brought into the fellowship of Christ. Moreover, Ezekiel learns that the cherubim and the palm trees are etched into the main areas of the sanctuary. The walls, the doors, even the porch are ornamented with these emblems, showing that heaven and earth are united in Christ. The cherubim being from heaven, the palm trees from the earth, and God and man are made one in Christ. Ezekiel also discovers that there are side chambers. And if we look at verse 6 of chapter 41, these side chambers are described for us. These are places, as I understand the chapter, set aside for prayer in the house of God. And although the reading of verses 6 and 7 and even verse 8 would lead us to think of architectural structures and developments in the house of God, yet I would say the language here is such that it seems appropriate for the Christian at prayer. We can just take the terms that are used of the side chambers and apply them spiritually to the life of the Christian, especially to the child of God at prayer. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 6. These side chambers are shown to be close to the sanctuary. And the side chambers were three, one over another, and 30 in order, and they entered into the wall which was of the house for the side chambers round about. It is clear that the side chambers were around the house of the Lord. They were on every side, round about in the house of the Lord. You can see that in verse 5. They measured the wall of the house 6 cubits, and the breadth of every side chamber 4 cubits, round about the house on every side. Now, those are the words. Those words at the end of verse 5. The side chambers, I take it, are places for prayer. Places where people can draw near unto God. And the Scripture says, as to their placement, as to the arrangement of the side chambers, they are round about the house, round about the sanctuary of God, on every side. And I have suggested that we get away from the architecture and think about the spiritual aspect. The words seem to describe the life of the Christian at prayer. The essence of prayer is to be close to God. The Christian needs to be close to the Lord in times like these. If you get away from God, you become worldly. If you start to drift away from the things of God, coldness possesses your heart. And very soon, there are things in your life that are reprehensible. You become worldly. You become unspiritual. To put it more bluntly, carnality begins to show in your nature. Oh, for that holy and close walk with God. If we drift away from God, we start to make a shipwreck of our lives. The Christian is to be close to God when he's at prayer. This, the side chamber, as to its placement, teaches us beyond question. I want you to see also in verse 6 that these side chambers were three. That is, they were in three tiers, one over another. Here is their relationship, not only to God, being close to the sanctuary, but their relationship to one another. When the Christian comes to pray, he must not only consider his closeness to God, that nothing may separate him from the Lord, but he must also concern himself with his relation to the rest of the people of God. How do we relate to one another? There's an order to be adopted. It says here, in relation to the side chambers, they were 30 in order. Every chamber was placed in order, one after another, and one in relation to the other, on every side, round about the house, in its entirety. Those who occupied these side chambers, then, in contemplation of the Word of God, or given to prayer, were close to the Lord, and they were close to one another. Where there's disunity, where there are things grieving to the Lord as he looks upon them, there cannot be closeness to God. And there is an order established in the house of God, very definitely. There's one place, for example, in the New Testament where the word order and the word table occur. The words occur very closely together in the portion. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We read of the Lord's table, the table that is before the Lord. We learn also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that there is an order to be observed in the things of God. The last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, "The rest will I set in order when I come." It is clear that the apostle then, in teaching the church at Corinth about the Lord's table, is anxious to say there is an order to be observed. You can't do what you like. The Corinthian believers believed in freedom and worship. They believed in what we'll call freedom, free expression. If someone wanted to have a hymn, well, that one could have a hymn. If somebody wanted to pray, that one could pray. If somebody wanted to call out something in the nature of a question, they were free to do that. There was no order. The behavior in the sanctuary at Corinth was such that Paul writes to remonstrate with them. He says, what would the ungodly think? If the ungodly come in among you, they will say the people here are mad. What terrible things then Paul has to say about the church of Christ at Corinth. There was no order in that assembly, no scriptural order. People did just what they liked, and they lived as they pleased. I will add that. It wasn't just that they paid no attention to order and worship, doing what they liked in the house of God, but it got to such a bad state that they didn't care, it would seem, how they lived. Some of them lived like the ungodly. Paul says you're carnal. You walk as men. You're just like the ungodly in your lifestyle. There were those who took drink while they professed to love the Lord. And they came in that condition to the Lord's table. They did what they liked. Haven't we got that spirit today? The average Christian just does what he likes. And just let you try and say a word about it to him. You'll cause offense. This spirit is, let me do as I like. I'm a Christian. I can do as I please. No, you cannot. I'm saying here is a place in the New Testament. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I read the word order in the context where I find the word table also, the Lord's table. You will see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. Oh, they carried on with the ordinance. It could be called in a formal way, true enough, the Lord's Supper, but it was not the Lord's Supper in character. The ordinance had lost its character long ago. It was no longer the Lord's Supper in truth. For an eating, look at this, verse 21, an eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. They made the feast of remembrance into a sumptuous meal. And Paul says, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? Have you no respect for the assembly of God's people? You can't do what you like. One earnest Christian at a time suggested in relation to dress. Well, dress that is acceptable in one place ought to be acceptable in another. I don't quite go along with that. You will wear night attire, and you will wear it appropriately, but it wouldn't be appropriate for you to wear it here in the congregation of the Lord's house. But when you do come into God's house, you're not to despise the church of God. Don't you imagine you can do what you like in God's house? Don't lose reverence for God. And while there should be good fellowship, and even the opportunity to exchange greetings and have a smile about this or that, when you're in the service, just you remember you're in God's house. You're not to despise the church of God by your misbehavior. There's an order. But in this case, well, people just made a meal out of the Lord's table, and some were hungry, and some others were fed to surfeit. And Paul says in verse 22, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. He reminds them in verse 23, I received the details of this ordinance from the Lord. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And then he goes into the details about the table, with the intention that these believers would set these things in order. He reminds them. After this, after you put these things right, the rest will I set in order when I come. He certainly intends to set the church to right. He certainly intends to change things. There is a whole lot of things that need to be changed now. There are things about us that do not conform to the order. The order as it pertains to how we stand in relationship to Christ and in relationship to one another. These side chambers were for prayer, I firmly believe. They were so close to the house, they were round about on every side. That, to me, is a picture of the Christian seeking to walk with God. He should be as close to the Lord
as he can be. On every side. And I'm talking about every side now of the Christian's life. He should endeavor to be close to the Lord. There shouldn't be one thing separating you from him. Let us have a tender conscience. These are days of hardness when it seems as if there's no conviction. Oh, yes, it's true. There's no conviction of sin among the ungodly. But worse than this, there's no conviction of sin among God's people. We need a tender conscience. We need to pray against hardness of heart. And we need to say, Lord, take away that hardness that belongs to the ungodly. Take away from me altogether the hardness that belongs to the world. Give me a broken heart and a tender spirit. And bring me into a relationship where not only as from one to the other, but in relationship to God, I'll be as close to him as I can be, round about on every side. Every side of my life. There is that portion in Matthew. I want to be quick about it. Matthew 5, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Yes, there's an order. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, the Savior said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. And he gave to the disciples the order followed in the Lord's Prayer. There is to be an order as to how we worship God. There is to be an ordering of our lives. And when it comes to the petitions, as we're reminded in Matthew 6 and 9, even the order in which we present our petitions is important. And as for Matthew 5 and 23, the message there is all too clear. If in coming to the Lord, there's a difference between you and another brother or sister in Christ, and you remember when you bring that gift to the altar, there is that matter that hasn't been properly put right. Scripture says, indeed the Lord Jesus says, just you leave your gift there and go and get that matter straightened out. The divine order can't be substituted. You can't be so cold as to imagine it doesn't matter how you relate to another as long as you relate to God. I have heard people say that sort of thing. As long as I'm saved. Doesn't matter about my relationship with others. The fellowship may be broken, but I'm going on with God anyway. Well, there are certain things, if you can't clear them up, then yes, you'll have to go on with God anyway. That's right. If a brother won't do right and show repentance and straighten out, the matter that I would desire, he should straighten out. If he won't put that right, I can do no more about it. I should make the effort. And after that, then yes, I'll go on with God anyway. I'll look to the Lord. I'll have to leave that thing behind me. But if there's something there that you can't straighten out, if there's something there that you can put right before God, then you must do it before you come to the mercy seat. Leave your gift, the Lord is saying. Leave it there before you offer it. That order has to be recognized. I think when I read this portion of Ezekiel concerning the side chambers, that while the language is architectural and it relates to the structure and to the development of these chambers round about the house of God, I believe the language is very appropriate to the life of the Christian in prayer. Let us strive for a closeness to God round about on every side. We were singing the words this morning which relate to the gathering of God's people with all the loved ones gathered round his feet. Round his feet, round about him, on every side, as close to him as we can be. That's the picture. And we can see that they all stand, these chambers, in order, one after the other. They stand in order one to the other, as well as to the Lord. And that's important. Your relationship, one with the other, in the service of Christ. Let's go further. I look at verse 7. Of Ezekiel 41. And there was an enlarging. This is said about the chambers. This is said about these places that we take to be places of prayer. There was an enlarging. Jabez prayed, "O Lord, enlarge my coast." And the Christian ought to look for an enlargement. "I shall follow thee," the psalmist says, "when thou shalt enlarge my heart." There ought to be an enlargement then in the heart of the Christian. There ought to be an enlargement in the house of God. Oh, in every sense, there is to be growth. There is to be an advancement. Is there any growth in your life? Has there been a time recently when you have taken stock? There are people here who are in business, and others of you who may not be in business know enough about the subject to recognize when I say this, that yes, this is work that has to be done. Any man who's in business has to keep books. His books must be in order. If they're not, if he takes the books along to an accountant, and the accountant shakes his head with alarm and says, "These books are not in order," That's a reason then to have fear, certainly to have concern. There's something wrong with your business if the books are not right. At least we can say you have reason to be unhappy if the books are not right. You may discover, for example, when things are all totaled up and due recognition is given to all the details in the ledger, you may discover that instead of making a profit in 1992, things stand at a deficit. There are companies in these times of severe pressure who are going downhill, and people are losing vast sums of money. But you find out by the figures. You find out by the books, when perhaps you would not find out by the workaday practice. Things go on a Monday morning the same as they did 5 years ago, but the books could be different. And if in examining the books you find things are not in order here, you're going downhill, you're going back, instead of onwards, instead of enlargement, there is concern, then it's time to put things in order. The books tell you. I find here there's an enlargement. Now the Christian ought to take stock. Very often at the end of the year, all the books are set in order and they're passed to the accountant. And the affairs are looked into. Every detail is examined. And some accountants get very personal. And they come very near the bone in what they have to say. They may say to the businessman, "Look, you shouldn't be spending that money there." The businessman may say, "It's my money, not yours. These are my affairs, not yours." But he's asked to do a job, and do it he will. And he'll say, "Look, I see a deficit standing against this particular name. Or in this item here, you're going from bad to worse. This is an area of your business that I recommend you quit. You quit it now." Well, you'll have to listen to that advice. And unless you come up with some very sound arguments, I would have to say to you, you take that advice. Unless you have very good reason to countermand his authority.
But what then of the child of God? Is there not to be a time when he must take stock? In coming to the Lord's table, Paul counseled the saints at Corinth, "Let a man examine himself." Let's open up the ledger. Let's look at the debit side as well as the profit side. Let's put one against the other. Let's find out how we stand. How's the business going? What about the spiritual side of your life? Can we open up all the books? Is this a time for the minister to play the accountant? And for the minister to get very, very personal. And to say to you, look at this side, the debit side in this accounts ledger. And here are things that you're tampering with, which are not for your good. Now this has got to stop. There's a deficit here. This has got to stop. Let the Christian take stock. Let him find out now how the business of life is in his soul. Is he going on or is he going back? Is he going upwards or is he going downhill? Let me show you this in verse 7. What sort of enlargement is this? Well, I think, of course, we have to keep in mind the language is architectural. But oh, it does, in my estimation, apply so appropriately to the Christian at prayer. Let there be enlargement. The enlargement of his vision, the enlargement of his heart, and of the feelings in his soul. Let there be an enlargement in his appreciation of the things of God. I don't want to be so narrow in my perspectives that I've lost sight of the Lord. Was it Nicholson who said of a certain gathering of the Lord's people, "They're as narrow there as a hen's face." And if it's a long time since you had a look at a hen, just take stock of that and learn from it. He had some rare sayings. I think that's a good one. "They're as narrow as a hen's face." There's not very much enlargement of vision there, is there? There wasn't enlarging. You need a larger vision. You need a large heart. There's a place in the Bible where it mentions meanness of soul. Meanness of soul. In other words, feebleness of heart or littleness, smallness of heart, smallness of soul. And there are people who are so small in heart and in soul. There's no largeness. They're all so mean and cramped in attitude. Let's take stock. Let's examine the books. This is a time for the minister to play accountant. And he must put his finger now on these things that are amiss in your life and say, "Look, this has got to stop. In God's name, it's got to stop." There was an enlarging. Ezekiel saw that. God said unto him, "You pay attention with your eyes. You hear with your ears. You set your heart to these things. When I take you round the sanctuary, you pay attention to this." There was an enlarging, he said. He got it down. He got it right. Then do you see, three times in verse 7, the words, "still upward." Oh, what a marvelous thing that is. It was a blessing to my soul to notice the three times in verse 7 when I saw the words, "still upward." If your minister is to say to you today, how is it with your heart? How is it with your soul? What about the spiritual business you're conducting with God? Can you say in these two blessed words, "Oh, here's the answer. It's still upward. Bless the Lord." If I'm saying to you, where is your heart's attention? Where are your eyes fixed? Can you say, "It's still upward. I'm still looking up"? If I say, what direction are you going in? Can you say, "It's still upward. Bless the Lord." But somebody here will have to say, "It's still downward. I'm still not saved. It's 1993 and I'm still not saved." How is it with you in regard to spiritual business then? It's still downward. Don't you see that? Young person, don't you see that? It's still downward. Backslidden believer, cold-hearted, worldly-minded, child of God, it's still downward. But with Ezekiel looking at the side chamber, it was still upward. Glory to God. Bless the Lord. There are no limitations with the Lord. There ought to be growth in grace. There was an enlarging. He said, "I looked at it." Maybe he was examining the stairway here, and he says there was an enlarging. Architecturally, the place, it bulged out at the sides. There was an enlargement. Take in the stairs, winding round and round, still upward, right up to the top. I'm pressing on the upward way. The hymn writer has said, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Step by step with God. Let it be still upward that I'm looking. And still upward that I'm going. Is this so? We're examining the books. We're finding out where you are in comparison with your life 1 year ago. Or if it's clearer, in comparison with your life 5 years ago, is it still upward? Does Ezekiel say there was an enlarging? I take this to be a powerful message. The language is architectural, unmistakably so.
I can't get away from it. It is so worded as to fit the Christian like a glove. When I see him at the sanctuary in the hour of prayer.
And then I look at the last part of verse 7. Do you see the words there? And so increase from the lowest to the highest. If we leave out the italicized words, because the italics represent words that are not in the original. The translator has added them to help us read the sentence with perhaps a more complete understanding. But here I'm leaving out the italics. And so increased the lowest to the highest by the midst. The lowest to the highest. Let's take it from the lowest to the highest. They so increased from the lowest, from the smallest to the tallest, from the youngest to the oldest. They so increased from the lowest to the highest. I can't leave you out, young person. Let me speak to boys and girls who are here, young people as well. They so increased from the youngest, from the lowest to the highest. Where does your heart lie now? Let me show you something else. The building itself. There's strange language in verse 6, and we can get this very quickly. They entered into the wall, it says, of these chambers. They entered into the wall, which was of the house, for the side chambers round about, that they might have hold, but they had not hold in the wall of the house. What peculiar language is this? That the chambers are holding, and yet they don't have a hold. It seems a puzzle. It seems, in a way, somewhat contradictory. But we have in the margin words that are very helpful. And I'm reading here from the margin as I take this part of the text. That they might be holden, but they had not hold in the wall. Oh, God himself says, I will be a wall of fire round about Jerusalem. He says of himself, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people, even forever. The Lord is a wall round about Zion. And do you see, with reference to the side chambers, these side chambers are to be holding in the wall, but they themselves are not holding the wall. The answer is simple. When I take my standing in Christ into account, it's not my hold on him that is salvation to my soul. It's not how I hold on to him that matters. Praise his name. It's how he holds on to me. When I'm built into Christ as a living stone, Peter writes about this in his epistle, ye are built into him a living stone. Each one of you a living stone in this sanctuary of the Lord. We're built on Christ, the foundation stone. It's not our hold in him that matters. It's not our hold in him that makes us secure. It's his hold in us. And it says here very distinctly, if you look at it again, this is the message, I want you to see it, that they might have hold, that these chambers might have a hold in the wall, that they might be holden, but they had not hold in the wall. The chambers didn't stand because of the way they could attach themselves to the wall. The chambers stood one upon another, 30 in their own. They stood one after the other in close proximity to the house of God. It was, as it were, the wall that was holding them into position. That's a marvelous thing. How am I saved? I'm kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. It's not my hold in him that saves me. And it's not my hold in him that will take me still upward, winding ever round and round in every side of the house. But it says, hold in me. I must ask you, do you have a standing in Christ? Are you joined to the Redeemer? Can you say the Lord is a wall around about me in every side? And can you say it's not my hold on him that keeps me going? It says, hold on me. Many a time my feet had well nigh slipped. But thy mercy, O Lord, help me up. Let's bow in prayer.
Oh, on those walls where the chambers stood and where the chambers were built into the wall, there were the wings of the cherubim. And worshippers must have been reminded as they looked through the window that they were covered by the wings of the Almighty all the while they were there. Let us seek that for 1993. Cover me, O God, with Thy mercy. Cover me, Lord, this year with Thy grace. Don't let me go out on a single morning without the mercy of God. Cover me beneath the shadow of Thy wing. Yes, the worshipper in the side chamber looked out and saw the palm trees and saw the wings of the cherubim engraved on the wall and would have remembered that. When you say, Lord, be a wall round about me in this year, and let my standing in Christ be such that it will not be my hold upon thee, but rather the hold that Christ has on me that matters. Does the Lord have a hold on you? Are you His? O our Father, minister to us abundantly. Speak to our hearts. Help us to have a relationship to Christ. Lead us, we pray, into that closer walk with Thyself. Be a wall round about us. Let us look on that wall and see the wings there, the covering wings of the Almighty. And let us know that as surely as the wall runs round about us on every side, so also we're covered by the wings of the Savior. Cover our defenseless head this year. Watch over every family, Lord, in our congregation. And we pray that You'll keep us in safety, keep our children, and keep fathers and mothers and loved ones in safety this year. Cover us round about with Thy love. And we pray that Thou wilt hold on to us this year and keep our feet from slipping. In Jesus' name, amen.